You know, I'd love to see everybody really get into Little Bethlehem and be a part of it. The only way to enjoy, really enjoy something, is to get in and be a part of it. If you stand off in the shadows or off in the distance and never really get in to be a part of it, you're never really going to enjoy it. But if you'll just get right head over heels in it, you'll really have a time. It's like going down and watching the waters come in by the seaside. You know, you can feel the mist of the foam as they sweep in. It's like Betty and I, not too long ago, we was over in Grand Cayman Island and we went down to the ocean side. And, you know, we could feel the foam as it come off of the sea. As it swept in, it would dash against the rocks and great, big, beautiful spray foam would come off of it, you know. And we enjoyed the cool refreshing of it. But we didn't enjoy it near as much as those little ones that just got right out there in the middle of it and jumped up and down in it. They had a jubilee. And that's the way it is. You come to Little Bethlehem and you see what's going on and you might enjoy the refreshing of it, you know, as you feel the presence of God. But that's nothing like just jumping right out in the middle of it and being partakers of it. A lot of people want to be on the winning side and they say, well, I'm not going to get too involved just in case. But I feel just the opposite. I'm going to get real involved just in case. Just in case it's right, I want to be head over heels in it. And that's the way I feel like we ought to do. If we really want to get something from God, just get head over heels in it. I had a vision the other night. Now, I won't tell all of this. I'll just relate a little of it. But my little girl Gracie had got in a very bad place. And I had to go after her. And it's a very undesirable place. And when I got there, I was in an undesirable condition. And I was hoping to get out, you know, real quick. And I looked over and I saw Brother Taylor, and he was so determined that wherever I went, he was going to go until he got in the same undesirable place. And I tell you what, the only way I know to describe it, he was nothing less than a mess when he got through, because it was a terrible place to be in. And I was too. But I was trying to get out of the place and get to the shower because it was a bad situation. But my little girl Gracie had gotten into that kind of condition and I went after her and I finally got her. You love Jesus? You know, that's the way people get in the world. They get in a mess. How many of you know that? They get in an undesirable place and they get in a mess. And then they have to get in... come back to the waters of life at Little Bethlehem and take a bath. I want to read from the book of Esther, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the 2nd day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, and I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondsmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that doth presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make requests for his life, to ask to the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbonath, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. You know, we've spoken on this a number of times before here in different places. But there's such a wonderful lesson in this incident concerning Haman, Mordecai, and Ahasuerus the king, until we repeatedly try to bring out some thoughts concerning it. As you know, according to the story, the king's wife would not be obedient, and the leaders of the kingdom rose up against her, her being the first lady, and demanded that the king do something, wherein Esther was sought and brought into the kingdom at a very outstanding time. At a time when the Jews was about to be destroyed. How many remember the story of Esther and the king? At a time when it looked like that all of the Jews would be destroyed or become extinct. Haman upset at Mordecai, wanting to take away the life of all the Jews, had planned an undermining thing, and had Mordecai in a condition or a predicament to where he could not do anything. But you know, God never forgets his people. Isn't that right? I don't care if the law plots against them, if the government plots against them, if the churches plot against them or whatever, God doesn't forget his people. And about the time that this wicked Haman was plotting against Mordecai and plotting against the Jewish people, God was looking down, observing things. And about that time, Mordecai began to fast and pray before God. He began to call on the name of the Lord, began to get down in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther, when she made inquirement, she began to inquire, what's wrong with you? And he began to tell her that this evil Haman was about to destroy all of her people, all of her relatives. And Esther, being afraid to do anything, knowing that she was a Jew, she was of a mind or an opinion not to do anything to aid her people. You know, the first thought we get is self-preservation. Isn't that right? That's the way a hypocrite is. The first thing they get, the thoughts they get, is self-preservation. Let everybody face the music, as we say, but let's just hold off ourselves and not get involved, because we don't want the people to say anything discrediting toward us. But Mordecai told Esther, said, let me inform you of something, Esther. Said, you may hold back, but just remember that you too are a Jew. And that just as sure as they destroy the Jewish people, that they're not going to rest until they get you too. Now then, that makes a lot of difference, you know, when we get involved, doesn't it? It makes a lot of difference if we know that we're counted with the lot. And so it was, Esther realized that she was numbered with them. And Mordecai said, how do you know but what at this particular time that God has elevated you and that God has put you in the kingdom at this very time that you might be able to save the life of the Jewish people? Now, isn't that something to think about? That right at this particular time, God had raised up Esther, put her in the kingdom, because God had his eyes on God's people. Is that right? Watching God's people, every day God watching his people, had kept his eyes trained on the Jewish people,
And the Jews, being the apple of God's eye, God wasn't going to let anything happen to them. How many of you know that today God's got his eyes on Israel? Not only on natural Israel, but he's got his eyes on spiritual Israel. You know, they expected Israel to yield up a lot of her land, or his land, over in the Holy Land. But all of a sudden they find them out there doing something on the land that seems contrary, in that it does not look like they're planning to surrender it. Don't forget that God's got his eyes on Israel. And don't forget that Russia hates the Jewish people. The history of Russia shows that they hate the Jewish people. And inasmuch as Russia has come into the powers of the United Nations, they're going to do everything they can to overpower the Jewish people. You just watch and see. They're going to try their best to turn the hearts of the American people against the Jewish people. But God has his eyes on his people. You may think that Israel doesn't have God's favor and that God isn't watching Israel, but you watch what I'm telling you. God is watching every move that Israel makes. And so then, Mordecai said, Esther, I know that you're queen. I know that you're in the royal palace. And I know that you have all the good things of life. And no doubt in Esther's mind, she felt like she was somebody special. And no doubt she felt like she was so beautiful that she was irresistible. And being a beautiful young lady, that the king had decided to take her to wife. But see, it wasn't that way at all. A lot of times we are successful in the things of life. And we think because we're so beautiful, so handsome, or we've got so much talent, or so much ability, you know, or so much prestige with those that are out and up in power, that we did it all by ourselves. But I want you to know the Bible tells us that God lifts up one and God puts down another. The Bible tells us that the kings that rule and reign in this world rule by the ordination of God. That God rules in the affairs of mankind, and God has his way in the good and God has his way in the evil. If you're driving a fine automobile today, God had his way in it. If you're not driving a fine automobile, God had his way in it. If you're able to pay your bills, God has his way in it. And if you're not able to pay your bills, God has his way in it. Whatever happens to you, God has his way in it. So then we need to understand that God rules in the affairs of man. God elevates when he wills and God takes down when he will. God does whatever he wants to whenever he gets ready. Isn't that right? Look at the life of Joseph. Why was it that Joseph was in the despair that he was in? Joseph hadn't bothered anybody. Joseph hadn't done any evil. If anybody was to be in evil circumstances, why wasn't some of his wretched brethren? They were the ones that were guilty. But God put Joseph in the dungeon. Why did he put him in the dungeon? Because he wanted to put him on the throne. Isn't that right? He wanted to put him on the throne, but he wanted to teach him obedience in the dungeon before he put him on the throne. He wanted to slip the bridle on him and get control of him while he was in the dungeon so he could set him on the throne. The Bible said God bruised his feet with the fetters that he might raise him up and cause him to teach his governors the right way. Is that right? So then God, taking Jesus, how did he do him? He put him down in the dungeon. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered unto death on the cross. And then God raised him up that he might teach his governors discipline. Is that right? Now, so then God lifts up one. Esther, she got all excited and she thought she was an outstanding person. But God lifts up one and God puts down another. And so then she thought she was such a fair lady. But I'll tell you what, when old Mordecai began to tell her a little wisdom, she began to think on what Mordecai said. She began to realize that she just hadn't got up there by her beauty. That king hadn't chosen her because she was such a radiant person. But that God had elevated her and lifted her up for a reason. And wherever we are at today, God has put us there. It is a reason for it. And let me tell you something, children of God. Like Mordecai said to Esther, if you fail God in the place that he's put you, God will put you down and put his foot on you. And God will raise up somebody else. And God will put them in your position. And they'll take your crown. Esther began to think it over. And Mordecai said, Esther said, let me tell you something. If you do not function according to God's plan, then something will happen to you too. And Esther began to realize that trouble was on the way for her. And then she began to change her program and she began to change her plan. Though she was in the royal palace and had everything heart could wish for, yet the Bible said she began to fast and she began to pray and she began to call on God. For she saw that she wasn't in the place that she thought that she was in. There was trouble going on. A lot of times we're elevated and we're in a position. We get up there like Jimmy Carter and some of the governors and kings and queens of the earth. And we get the feeling that we're really in high places. Millionaires and rich men and businessmen feel like they're in great places. And they feel like everything's just right. And they've got control of everything and nobody can't do anything about it. But I want you to know that God knows what's going on. And God will bring them down at the right time. Back during this recession, they tell me that millionaires went down. Now, somebody just said to somebody, somebody just pointed out that he's talking about me. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. I picked it up. You're exactly right. I'm talking about you and a whole lot more. Now, God has his way in the good. And God has his way in the evil. You say, but God isn't going to do anything to me. Wait and see if God does something to you. Wait and see if the preacher's right. Wait and see if it's God trying to reach you. Just go on with your haughtiness and your own ideas and your own ways after God has spoke to you so many times. And see if God isn't trying to reason with you. And see if you don't wind up on the loose end of things. Now, there's a great lesson here. Here's Esther. She thinks that she's the one to be honored. She thinks she's the great flower of the garden. She feels like she's the great lady. But see, that isn't the way it is at all. That isn't the way it is at all. You understand what I'm saying? According to the Bible, it wasn't Esther at all. It wasn't Esther that touched the king's heart. It wasn't Esther that was in the great place. But the Bible said it was Mordecai. It was Mordecai that had saved the king's life, not Esther. And it was wrote down in the books of the Chronicles that he had done something great in saving the king's life. It was Mordecai that God had used. It was Mordecai that when was down in sackcloth and ashes who God was looking at. It was Mordecai that had done some great thing for the king, not Esther. Not the one in the high places, not Haman. But it was Mordecai. And that thing was wrote down in the king's chronicles of what he had done. And the Bible said as the king, being restless, couldn't sleep, checking the chronicles, run across this great thing concerning this great man and wanted to know if he had been rewarded. See, God wouldn't let him sleep. God wouldn't let him rest. God made him check things out and found out that there was somebody that needed a reward. It was God looking down on Mordecai. And Mordecai was the one that was concerned about the Jews, not Esther. Esther only did what she did to save her own hide. But Mordecai didn't have to try to save his hide. He was interested in his people. And he told Esther, said, Esther, you better get in line with us. You better walk with us. God's elevated you up here for a certain reason. See, it wasn't Esther that had the wisdom. It was Mordecai that had the word of the Lord. It was Mordecai that had the wisdom of God. It was Mordecai that spoke to Esther and told Esther, Esther, what do you know but what God has placed you in the kingdom at this certain time to where you can help us in the time of crisis. And she began to reason with Mordecai. And she no doubt said, Mordecai, you're right. You're right. Mordecai had raised Esther up. And she had respect for him and she knew the word of wisdom was with him. And she began to say, no doubt you're right. You just tell me what to do. And I'll do whatever you say. And she said, I'll fast and I'll pray if you'll get all the people of the Providence, all the Jewish people to fast with me. Then I'll fast and I'll pray. And then I'll go in before the king and I'll seek his favor. And I'll see if he'll listen at me. And I'll see if he'll just turn his favor toward me. And I'll see if I can do anything to save the life of the Jewish people. And they began to fast and pray, and God really made Esther beautiful then. You know, the Bible said God will beautify the meek with salvation. I don't know how else to look to start with, but I know one thing: after fasting and praying in the behalf of God, when she walked out in the presence of King Ahasuerus, she must have looked like some radiant angel as she walked out there. According to the Bible, when she walked out before the king, though she wasn't supposed to be in his presence, yet arrayed with the glory and the beauty of Almighty God, she was irresistible to the king. And he held out the scepter to her and said, "Just say what you want and it'll be done." Reminds me of Stephen's. When Stephen stood up taking the part of God, the Bible said they beheld his face as that of an angel. They could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. You know, it's when we go to do something for God, that's when God is with us. Is that right? It doesn't matter what you look like or who you are or how much you got or how much you don't have. But when you go to do something for God, God brings a radiance down upon you. You begin to light up with the glory of God. And like Moses, your face begins to shine with the wisdom of the Almighty God. So then, we see in the story of Esther a great thing, a great lesson. We learn a great lesson, and that is that God has His way. All of a sudden, here is a young lady feeling as though she is somebody special. But she has been placed in the kingdom for a certain purpose. Today, there are men in the government. Today, you might not know them. I might not know them. But they're somewhere in the government today. They're not partakers of the evil device. But as Daniel was, when Daniel was raised up as a president over the king's matters, as the Hebrew children, when they were placed in the great province of Babylon, great leaders that God has raised up out there. No doubt many of them at different times has felt that they were capable and had great ability. Their education and ability had raised them up. But God has processed them and God has let things happen to them. And God has spoke to them and revealed Himself to them and made them to know that God has raised them up. And they themselves have not come to power of their own ability. And a lot of them that are out there tonight, they don't know it as of yet. But there's one thing for sure, they're going to learn that God has raised them up for that purpose. God has raised them up. They may not know it now, but there's coming a time when the crushing powers and the impacts of Satan will come down on the church. And God will stir the hearts of them people. And they'll do like Moses when Moses was in power and authority down there in Egypt. When he'll look and he'll say, "That's one of my fellow men they're abusing. That's one of my brethren. That's one of the people that I love and esteem." And he'll begin to rise up in power. You love Jesus? So then God has somebody somewhere. That's why that I tell you, brethren, a lot of times, maybe God has made a contract out of you. Maybe He's raised you up. Maybe He's blessed you and put you in a position to hold up the standards of the church and of little Bethlehem. And then when you get over there with some of those people out there, instead of holding up for God, when they're criticizing somebody at Bethlehem, you join in with the critics and with the hypocrites out there. Why don't you stand up for God like Esther did? If you don't have the backbone to do it, why don't you fast and pray? If God's give you some favor out there, and quit being a hypocrite. Get away with God somewhere and fast and pray. And keep your tongues off of the people of God. Or God will pluck it out by the roots. That's why I said earlier, I'd rather cast my lot with God's people. I'd rather be with God's people. You see how God had His way in the kingdom? Do you see how God had His way in the kingdom? The king didn't do what he wanted to do. The king done what God wanted done. So that if the king in that day done what God wanted to do, him to do, then today the president will do what God wants him to do. And there's nothing else he can do about it. He will find himself doing exactly what God wants done. The queen will do exactly what God wants done. God rules in the affairs of mankind. And God has His way in the king's palace. God has His way in the shambles. God has His way in the church. God has His way in the heart of mankind. So then what ought we to do? We ought to pray and fast and seek God without ceasing. Meditate in the laws of God day and night, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Some of you that run around taking dope, all that kind of thing. Why do you do that? God has His way in it. You say, you mean, Brother Pike, that God wants me to take dope? The Bible said God hardened Pharaoh's heart because God despised Pharaoh because he was self-willed and contrary to the things of God. God will harden your heart and you'll think you're doing a great thing by withdrawing from the people of Bethlehem. And you'll think you're doing a great thing by separating yourself from the children of God. And you'll feel real good about it. But brother, let me tell you something. All it is that God despises and abhors you. And God's letting you be confused and double-minded. And God's preparing your heart to go out into the world. Because God doesn't want any part of you. The Bible said God will pluck out of His kingdom everything that offends. But when you feel yourself drawing close to Bethlehem, drawing close to God, drawing close to the saints of God, then you know the Lord's with you. You know the Lord's preparing your heart unto life and unto love and unto strength. But you go ahead and follow the ways that you feel. You go ahead and follow that desire that you think is God, that you think is a leadership, that you think is going to bring you something and get out there in the world. And then find out later if it wasn't God that hardened your heart. You'll find out it was Him. Find out later that it was God that hardened your heart. And that's what took you out there in the evils of the world. So then, what we need to do is to press in and let God have His way. God had His way in the palace. Old Haman, he had planned a nice thing to satisfy his own heart. He thought it was a great thing, a nice thing to him, to see all of his enemies slain, a glorious thing to him, to see all of the Jews destroyed so that he wouldn't have any more problems, because Mordecai had caused him some problems. And he thought he'd see the time when Mordecai would fall down at his feet and beg not to be put on the gallows. But see, God had that gallows set up for somebody else. God let Haman set it up. But Mordecai wasn't going to be on it. Haman set it up, but not Mordecai. Haman, but Mordecai wasn't going to hang on it. God had Haman to hang, set the noose up for his own neck. For his own neck. A lot of times, some of you prepare something for your own brethren. You go out there and you criticize and you tear down. And you lay a trap with your mouth to find a little false prestige with somebody out in the world instead of standing with your fellow man and with your brethren. And God is going to stick your own neck into it. You just play Judas and you be a betrayer. And you follow your own carnal mind and your own reasoning. And you betray the people of little Bethlehem and see if God don't put your neck in the noose. Haman planned everything for Mordecai. But God had other plans. A lot of times we say, well, why don't God stop that man from doing what he's doing? Don't God know that that man's against me? And don't God know that that man's going to cause me trouble? You just leave him alone. All of his plans against you is going to turn on him on self. Everything that he's got planned for you one of these days is going to backfire and he's going to be in his own trap. Just leave him alone. God knows what he's doing. You just keep on praying. Keep on seeking God. Keep on looking to Christ and watch God do something about it. Just don't mess with him. Don't accuse him. Don't say nothing about him. Just keep on. After a while, when the gallows is all made, God will deliver Mordecai and Haman will hang in his own noose. Esther soon learned a lesson from Mordecai and from God. She soon learned that God has his way in the good and God has his way in the evil. Today, I want you to get this in your heart. If you've got a place, whether it be at Bethlehem or whether it be in the world, if you've got a little prestige or somebody favors you a little bit, if you've got a good income, realize that God done it for you. If you don't have anything, then consider yourself like Joseph and like Job. God still loves you and God's processing you, but you need to get in line with God. You need to learn obedience. You need to follow God because He's got a plan. If He keeps you down as the footstool for 2 years, God may set you up on high for 25 years. Whatever God's doing, just let God do it. You don't worry about what's happening. You just worry about whether or not you're pleasing God. The Bible said if your ways please God, He'd make your enemies to be at peace with you. Esther's ways pleased God. She fasted and prayed. Mordecai's ways pleased God. The Jews' ways pleased God, and God made Haman to be at peace with them. I don't know what I'll do in my lifetime. Only God knows. I'm not trying to figure out what God wants me to do tomorrow. I'm not trying to figure out what will be more convenient for my flesh. But I'm trying to figure out what will please God. I talked to my wife today after the same fashion and manner that I'm talking to you. I want my wife and my children and me, my household, just to obey God, to fast and pray and study and look to God and search for God's will and God's way and God's desire. And whatever God wants to do with me, let God do it. And I'll be happy over it. I'll be satisfied over it. It doesn't make any difference with me what God does, as long as I please God. I told my wife today, I said, Betty, I might die in a little while. I don't know. I said, but one thing about it, I don't have time to worry about that. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about doing the will of God. If I live a day, I'm concerned about doing the will of God. If I live 10 years, I'm concerned about doing the will of God. I'm not concerned about dying. I'm not concerned about problems. I'm concerned about God. If we get our minds off of ourselves, off of our problems, off of other people, off of human relation, all of these things, off of false prestige, and get our mind on God and meditate in the laws of God day and night, being concerned only about Christ, God would do something for the people of Little Bethlehem. You need to get your mind off of you. Forget about me. Don't worry about what I am or what you think about me or what God's going to do for me. Peter said, what about that fellow? He said, it's none of your business. That's none of your business. Brother Pike, none of your business. That's God's business. What you need to do is get your mind on Christ. Get your mind on God. When you got your mind on me, you got your mind on God's business. If you got it on me in the right way. If you follow me in the right way, you got your mind on God's business, because I'm God's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Now, but if you got your mind on me, wondering what I am and who I am and what I'm going to do, then it's none of your business. It's none of your business. You understand what I'm saying? It's none of your business. I'm not supposed to try to figure out what God's going to do with you. If you come and ask me something about the plan of God for your life, if I know it, I'll take it. But I'm not supposed to spend my time sitting around wondering what God's going to do with you. That's God's business. You're God's business. I can look on the things of another, and I can look at you in that fashion, and I'm looking on God's business. But if I look on you to try to figure out what God's going to do with you, I'm meddling with God's business. And that's none of your business, nor my business. Whatever God wants to do with Brother Fontaine, that's God's business. Whatever God does with me, that's God's business. If God wants to take my head off, that's God's business. If God wants to let me live 10 days, that's God's business. If God wants to let me live 10 years, it's God's business. If God wants to put me in a $200,000 house like Rex Humbart lives in, it's God's business. I don't agree with the nosy people out yonder in the world. That's what they are, nosy people. The governmental people that's trying to look into the affairs of Billy Graham and Rex Humbart and all the others. I don't agree with them. They're nosy people. The only people out there that's interested in looking into a charitable institution is somebody that's nosy. That's interested in the funds because they ain't getting their cut out of it. I don't agree with them. I do say that Billy Graham or Brother Pike or Rex Humbart or anybody else ought to not have nothing to hide. They ought to be up and above board. We've got books that can be examined if they want to look at them and see where the money comes in and where the money goes to. No need for them to close in on the church. But it's just like an article in the paper stated. He said, we fear that they're encroaching on the church's rights. And that it no longer would be separation of church and state. Certainly not. It's a violation of the Constitution. Now, but the thing is, I made the statement just a few months ago. I said, from here on out, you're going to see the church and the state come together. I said, you'll see the union of church and state. Always it's been separation of church and state. But I said, you'll see the union of church and state. You follow me? Now then, if they encroach on the charitable institution's rights and force them to do such and such, that is not separation of church and state. That is the violation of the Constitution of the United States. So then that is a communistic act that proves again that our government is gone. Because our government states separation of church and state, that proves it is not capitalistic government. It proves it's a communistic power. Our monetary value, you can look at it and you can tell that it's changed completely. There's no such thing as taking a silver certificate and getting a dollar silver on demand. There's no such thing as capitalistic government anymore. It's just a paganistic note printed up by a paganistic people and offered to you as a monetary security where there's no security about it. You understand what I'm saying? There's no capitalistic government to that. That's not capitalistic. Capitalistic government is when the people have control of the government. And the only power of government there is money, because Solomon said money answers to all things. There's only one power of control outside of God's, and that's mammon. And when the people have control of the gold and silver, and the gold and silver is the standards of the monetary exchange, that's capitalistic government. That means the people's got control of the government. But you don't have control of nothing. It's been taken out of your hands. The entire control is communistic. And that's through the powers of the unionized efforts of Washington. But nevertheless, it's happening just exactly on time. This year was supposed to be the change. This year, if that government has gone out yonder in the world, then where is the government tonight? If that government has ended out there, that has to do with the eagle government that we spoke of, then where is that government tonight? God has preserved it at Little Bethlehem. God has preserved it at Little Bethlehem. And they're communists, that's what it is. But God has let the church take over. And God has preserved it as a symbol here of Little Bethlehem. Now, there's no such thing as capitalistic government anymore. Anybody with any educational understanding or wisdom knows there's no such thing as a capitalistic government anymore. It has transformated over. It has emerged from one condition into another. It has blended in with the change of time, change of the stride of mankind. There has been an evolving, it's evolved over. They have inserted, they have put in new amendments, they have put in new clauses until they have completely overthrown the Constitution of the United States with amendments and insertions that you've not been able to know anything about. Your Bill of Rights means nothing. If you think your Bill of Rights means something, try to use them. Your Bill of Rights mean nothing. All right. So then there is a change. Even this little thing that seems so foolish is taking place. Look at the change that's taking place. We spoke of even over here where Brother Mitch is on the other side of the road. The change is taking place in that Mitch came to me today and said, Brother Pine, I want you to take this over here. So I can't handle this thing. That's a foolish thing, see, as a symbol. But nevertheless, it represents the bodily redemption of what Bill represents and what Brother Arthur and Brother James represents, and Mitch having worked in the past at the funeral home. It represents the resurrection of the dead coming out. It represents the changeover, coming into the things of God, coming under the brotherhood, coming into the brotherhood here in the strength of the counselors, the multitude of counselors' safety. Look at the vault. A foolish thing. But they've searched and they said they can't get it out of Atlanta. Said they can't get it out of Athens. Then where are they to get it? California. Said they had to get it out of California, which has to do with Chuck. Going back to Charles. You know that the only thing that Brother Branham ever joined was the Full Gospel Businessmen. And I called it the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They buried him in the tomb. Where did they bury him? In California. What are you going to do? Take up the new vault and bring it over to Bethlehem. Put it out here. See, making a change, coming over. Going way out in the woman's world. Like Brother Atlas said, out to the gateway, the golden gates. Out to the gateway of the world out there, the gateway of the West. Out to where the gold rush was, Fort Knox, you know, moving it down here. How do you understand what I'm saying? Moving the control from the West back over to the East. Why is that? Because America is finished. She is finished. It's the closing of the doors to the Gentile church and the Gentile age. America is finished. Communist government has come in. And she is finished. And what is God doing? If that Western world yields up the vault in the typical sense to bring it out here, then that means that if that is happening to the spiritual Jew, that the natural type and shadow means American government is gone, the Western world is finished, and the government goes back to the natural Jew over into the Far East. Because it's coming from California back to the East in this area. You follow me? See, all of it is falling into place. God is making it come together. Because it's the move of God. It's the Spirit of God. There's something that's taking place. Why is it at the very time that the vault is supposed to come in, that Brother Mitch over here is wanting to give up this on the other side, and that land over there is to be redeemed in that sense of bringing it in to make it part of the campground over here officially? Whereas Mitch said that the disciplinary part is violated continually over there. Nobody over there, he said, really observes the campground rules as a whole. But if it's brought into the campground, they'll observe it or they have to move off. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so then it's redemption of the body. How do you understand what I'm saying? That vault is supposed to come in something like 4 to 8 weeks. Now, wouldn't that just be right for spring? Right in the resurrection, right in spring, coming right in. Having to do with April, having to do with the resurrection, having to do with that in Tucson, Arizona we spoke of. As a matter of fact, it narrowed down so well that Mitch said the connection with Charles out there, or Chuck, said Brother Pike, said it's a perfect natural, come down, it's a perfect, said one of our relatives is over in Phoenix and his name is Billy. That's in connection with what we talked about. Now, coming in at that time, that's really coincidental. Because see, April has to do with the diamond. Has to do with Brother Branham's birthday. We sent off today to get what we needed to put on the ceiling. And you know what we got back? Diamond dust. Everything God taking the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. People that thinks they're smart like Esther was in that time. Taking a little old nobody like Mordecai. Telling her what she needed to know. Taking a man like Daniel, a nobody. Nobody esteemed Daniel. A man like Daniel going over to the king and telling the king what he needed to know. What was Daniel doing telling the king? The king ought to be telling Daniel. You understand what I'm saying? Like Brother Lamar Couch listening to some of these brethren down here, and they was telling him about the revelation. And he shook him all up and he said, wait a minute. He said, you ain't supposed to be doing that. He said, I'm the one that's supposed to have it. I'm supposed to be telling you. Because he's the Brother Branham follower. You understand what I'm saying? So then something is taking place. Something outstanding is beginning to take place. Everywhere. The government of the United States is gone. You know, when a president comes in, he doesn't take over right away at the change of the year, but it's on for them the year. And it's the same way. The powers of communism has come in. Just watch what they'll do further on in the year. You'll see, just like, what are they doing flying the communist flag? What are they doing having the Russian national anthem over here? Why are they doing that? It's because they've taken over. Somebody said, well, they just let them do it. I'd love to see them stop them from doing it. Somebody said, well, they could. I know one thing. Brother Branham spoke of them taking over. Spoke of them blowing this part of the ocean up. Or this part of the world up. Brother James brought me a clipping I mentioned the other night. That Russian warships and warplanes came in within something like 200 or 300 miles of our coastal waters. All they had to do was release a few bombs or whatever, and America had been crumbling. What was they doing coming in so close? Something's going on. Not only have they flown their flag, not only are they going to have their national anthem, but they've got their warships and warplanes right out there on our coastal, just a little over in the international waters. I think they said we got something like 200 miles of coastal waters. Maybe they've changed it now to 350 miles of coastal waters. And then beyond that's international waters where ships of any country can go. But they were approaching on our rights, coming right on in on our coastal waters. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, everything is at a close. The government has made a change. The communistic government has come in. Now, you've heard me preach this a number of times and teach it. When the communistic powers come in, it is an antitype of the spiritual government of the church. And whenever a communist comes in, it means automatically that the church has taken over the government. Is that right? It means the church has automatically taken over the government, because the government that once was American government, God has destroyed it, done away with it, because of their evils, lifted God out of their midst by people like Madeleine O'Hara taking it away, the symbols of God and the worship of God, because it become a mockery, and has brought into their midst the communistic power, and give the control of the government to the church, and the government shall be upon their shoulders. So then, that means that the church has come into power. The church has come into rule. And we are now the government of the world. Not of the United States, but the government of the world. You say, Brother Pike, you talk like a moron. I know it. A fool for Christ. Real fool for Christ. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound you smart fellas. Always talking about you smart fellas. You that live in your head, we live in our heart. Now then, things have made a change. And you'll see as the days wear on that it has made a change. Whether you believed it or not, it still has made a change. And you'll see the communistic forces moving in more and more. You'll see the law closing in on the church more and more. I made the statement, I said, watch this coming year and see if the government and the law don't close in on the church. If you don't believe it, get some of the articles that Brother James has been bringing and the papers have been publishing about Billy Graham, about Rex Humbard, about Armstrong, and about the others, and see if the government ain't closing in. And I made the statement, I said it's because of the political power. And the papers stated it was because of the political power. Said we have become concerned because of the political power that these people represent. You understand what I'm saying? All right, I'm going to let you go. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I say, you're trying to convince me. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. It matters to me very little as to what you think. I know that it happened. That's the thing that I'm concerned about. You that want to believe in what I'm saying or believe in the government of God, that's good. You that want to believe in the government of the world, that's all right. That's your business. There's only two governments. One is the government of the Spirit, which is of God. The other is a government of power, which is of mammon, which is of the world. And if you want to believe in that one, that's your business. But I'm telling you about God's government. The Bible said there shall be no end to His government. This is the last government, the great government, the only government. There never was a government before. All the other was as nothing. This is the government of God. And I'm glad that I'm part of that government. Do you want to be a part of it? All right, you can stand with me. I think I kept you too long. I felt some of you begin to get the feeling that I'd done run out. It was time for me to shut up so you could go home. You'd be surprised to know that I've got a long ways to go before I run out. I could go all night and go till tomorrow morning and just be getting warmed up, believe it or not. I just have to stop off when the sparks start dying down. Some of you are like babies. You can just feed you so much and that's all. Your mind begins to wander. You begin to get your mind on your jobs or on your business or on bed or on food or going home or something. So I just shut up. Brother Taylor was talking today about the good old days when we used to go all night till the sunrise. You love Jesus? All right, put it all together. If it don't fit, throw it in the garbage. But if the shoe fits, you don't have to wear it. There's one thing for sure, people of God, and you can think what you want to about it. It's up to you. But there's one thing for sure. The judgments of God have come. The judgments of God have come. I preached a sermon over in the Carolinas a long time ago. And I made some statements concerning the judgments of God. And I said it will be an evolving thing. People won't be aware. But I said, all of a sudden, they will come into the age that the Bible speaks of, where it says nothing shall be hid, but all that's been done in the dark shall come to light. Today, if you got a spirit of resentment, you can't hide it anymore. God has forced it to the light. If you got a spirit of lust, you can't hide it anymore. God has forced it to the light. If you've got a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of double-mindedness, a contrary spirit, a spirit of haughtiness, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of bitterness, God has forced it to the light. If you love the things of the world, if you care for the things of the flesh and the things of the world, money and prestige, God's forced it out. It's all coming to the light. See, everybody can see it. You say, what's that got to do with it, Brother Pike? It is the judgment of God on you. Judgment begins at the house of God. It's not him that speaketh as the minister, but God. That's judgment. Everybody's sins are beginning to come out. Everybody's nature, his inner man, is beginning to show. And as the inner man comes forth, he's beginning to be judged by the word of God. God's forcing the inner man out, that everybody can know the inner man. And when the inner man comes out and shows himself, then the judgment has taken place and you're condemned, and off goes the church, just like that. You love Jesus? You say, well, I never thought it happened like that, Brother Pike, but it does. That's exactly the way it happens. That's why you see communists coming in. That's why you see the change of the government. That's why you know so much about each other. A lot of times I'll speak of a brother having this kind of spirit to another brother, and maybe to another brother, that same brother having another kind of spirit. Not trying to hide it. All, each one should know what the other one is, because he's going to know anyway. It's the judgments of God. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the flesh. The inner man is coming out. Just like this bunch of wild, whatever they are, coming from overseas. What are they? I tell you what, the name is so indecent, I wouldn't even feel to call it here in the church. The group's got a name, coming over, completely disrobed, except just a little bit of to cover some parts of their body. Filthy, low-down names coming into America, fixing to be in Atlanta, Georgia in a few days. A place up there that seats hundreds of people, already sold out. The tickets already sold out. Said it looked like a bunch of devils and demons. When they perform, they slobber and they spit and they vomit all over themselves. And the people just love it. They all slop and vomit and spit together. Devils and demons. People like Eva Mae Lefevre. One time supposed to be a Christian, holding up the things of God. I told some of them when she was singing sacred songs, I said, that woman ain't right with God. She wouldn't dress like that. A few days ago, went over to her son's big opening at the rock party, and he sang rock songs and played the rock, and then ripped his shirt off and went into some kind of frenzy or whatever. And she just told the papers and whoever, she just raved about it. She thought it was just wonderful. You know what it is? I don't mean this wrong, but I'm just a country boy. A hog is going to be a hog. I don't care where you put them, and a dog's going to be a dog. And a son of God's going to be a son of God. That old nature's going to show. But that's what it is. It's the devils and demons like beetles and all this other thing of Elvis Presley coming out of the bottomless pits. That's what it is. Read an article the other day. A little girl about 9 years old out of India. Remember, this is where Jimmy Carter was the other day when he put that little spot on his head. A little girl out of India about 9 years old, playing house, playing like she's married. Little children, having children there, you know, little household. Mother and daddy got to talking with her. And she got to telling them how that she was a certain lady that had died years ago while a little child was being born into the world. They thought she'd gone insane. They took her to the doctors, all kind of psychiatrists. They talked to her. And she didn't seem to be insane. They further pursued the thing, wrote a letter to the town to see if there's ever such a man as she described as being her husband. The man, afraid that the police or something was after him, sent the cousin over to investigate. When the cousin walked into the house, the little girl, 9 years old, grabbed him, called to her mother and said, "Well, here's the cousin of my husband right here." The man admitted it was just exactly right. Examined it a little further, took her to the town that she said that she lived in before she was reincarnated. Took her there. She was much at home. Went down the street, found the house that she lived in. The only thing is, she couldn't understand why the house was white when it was yellow when she lived in it. Couldn't understand because it had a well out back. Said the man was so shook up. Said he told them that they had lived in that very house, had sold it. Said, "She's right, it was yellow when we lived in it as man and wife." Said there was a well out back, but it dried up and we covered it up. And the man was so shook up, he didn't know what to do. Up until that point, he couldn't believe her story, though it sounds so accurate. And then he turned to her and he said, "If you're my wife," as a 9-year-old girl, said, "I want you to tell me one thing." Said, "What did you do with the rings that I gave you before your death?" Said she looked puzzled for a few minutes and stood there and said, all of a sudden, she said, "I can tell you exactly where they're at." Said, "They're in a little container up under what you call the monkey tree." Said, "I put them there before my death." He went out there and checked, and there was the little container, and there was the rings. Said the man grabbed her up in his arms and said, "I got my wife back again." Said when the children was brought around, that was up, big children, said she run and grabbed them. When he come up, she run and grabbed him. Run and grabbed her children, begin to love them. Somebody said, "Do you believe that? Do you believe it?" They said, "It's absolutely authentic." Said, "It's a proven fact." And somebody said, "Now, Brother Pike, is that God?" "No, it's the devil." Somebody said, "Well, wait a minute, you could blaspheme the Spirit." "No. The Bible said God's not the author of confusion." And a little 9-year-old girl becoming the wife of a 40 or 50-year-old man or a 30-year-old man or whatever is confusion. That's the work of the devil. You say, "Do you believe those things happen?" The devil can tell you a lot of things. Did you know that? But it don't change the Word of God. The Bible said, "Try the Spirit, see if it be of God." That don't fit the blueprint. You love Jesus? I'm just saying that to let you know you're living in a time of crisis and things is taking place. Whether you believe it or not, they're taking place. Let's sing a little chorus together, can? If you can lead yourself, that's fine. If you can't lead yourself, then find a shepherd. Take them earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. I sang this little chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me, will you? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it one more time. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over. Father, in Jesus' name, touch this little baby. Heal it in the name of Jesus. Touch it and heal it in the name of Jesus. Move every evil in the name of Jesus. Touch it. remove the evil in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.